Acts chapter 1. Brother Derek, if you would, read Acts chapter 1, verse 15 through 26, if you could. I'd appreciate it.
And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, "The number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder, and the midst of all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Aceladama, which that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed, and they said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles.
Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. Appreciate your reading without any advance notice. In this passage of Scripture, we have the church, the first church at Jerusalem, where the apostles were all a part of and members of, casting lots. Casting lots to find who it is or who it was that the Lord would have to take the place of Judas. Verse 26 says, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This casting of lots, casting forth of lots, is a very serious matter. It's a very serious thing that they're doing here. It's not just a simple tossing of the coin, or it's not just a simple frivolous activity to find who might be the next apostle. Throughout Scripture, we find the casting of lots, and it many times involves very heavy duty in matter. We find in Psalms 22, turn over there, Psalm 22, Psalm 22, verse number 18, they part my garments among them, And they cast lots and cast lots upon my vesture. This is a prophecy concerning the garments of Jesus Christ when he would be crucified. The soldiers would, as Christ hung upon the cross, they would cast lots. Sometimes people frivolously say they would gamble for the Lord's garments. I don't think we need to trivialize it by saying they gambled as though they were doing something that was wrong, but Christ promised or was prophesied that he would have all of his garments stripped of him, he would be crucified, and they would cast lots upon his vesture. In all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in all four Gospels, there is reference made to this prophecy. It was said in Psalm 22 that they would cast lots for the garments of Jesus Christ as he was crucified, and it is recorded as being fulfilled and the lots being cast in all four of the Gospels. In our text reading tonight, in Acts chapter 1, it was by the casting of lots that an apostle was chosen to replace Judas. Acts chapter 1, verse 26, they cast forth their lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, we won't turn there for the sake of time. We're told about the two goats that were brought. And one goat would be sacrificed, and one goat would be the scapegoat. And I believe as it unfolded, the priests would lay their hands upon the scapegoat, symbolically placing the sins of the people upon the goat, and he would be sent off into the wilderness, never to be seen from again. And the difference between the goat that was sacrificed and the scapegoat that was released out into the wilderness, never to be seen again, the difference was the casting of lots. I think that's a pretty big deal to the goats. I mean, it means you're the one being sacrificed or you're the one being set free. But it was determined by the casting of lots, by this mechanism of the casting of lots. In the book of Joshua, chapter 14, all the way to chapter 18, there is reference to the casting of lots, and it had to do with how the land was divided and how the land was given out according to the instructions of God. They were to inspect the land, they were to search out the land, and then Joshua would cast lots determining how the land was distributed according to the instructions of the Lord. That's pretty weighty. That's a pretty serious matter that's being determined. Some of the priestly tasks, things that the priests were required to do, were determined by the casting of lots. Casting of lots. When Jonah fled from the Lord and the great sea was stirred up and they all thought they were going to die, the seamen determined to cast lots to see whose fault it was. for this great judgment to having been befallen them. And as they cast forth their lots, it fell to Jonah. And they asked Jonah to stand and deliver. Who are you? What have you done to bring this great judgment upon us? And there are other examples. There are examples regarding David and the casting of lots under his direction and his authority in determining some things. So the clothes of Jesus were determined by the casting of lots. The apostle was replaced by the casting of lots. The Old Testament lands were identified and divided by the casting of lots. The scapegoat and the one that was to be sacrificed and the one that was to be set free was determined by the casting forth of lots. Some of the priestly tasks were determined by the casting forth of lots. And so it's nothing trivial. These are weighty, weighty matters. I did a search numerous times, and more than once I came to the conclusion or the number that there are at least 70 references to the casting of lots found in the Old Testament. 70 instances where the casting of lots are found in the Old Testament. There are seven, as far as I could find, seven instances in the New Testament where the casting forth of lots are referred to. And it seems, I think appropriately, that the casting forth of lots kind of came to an end with the New Testament and was no longer practiced. I don't know if we can find it after the appointing of Matthias or not, but it definitely seems to come to an end as we get into the New Testament period. But it was a practice of grave and serious, weighty consequence. And I'm saying all of this, and I'm considering the subject tonight in light of how we call a pastor, how a New Testament Baptist church calls a pastor. We don't cast lots. We don't do as they did with the appointing of Matthias, but we do something very similar. The majority vote, the seeking of a unanimous vote in finding the Lord's will, these are similar to our casting lots as they did in the Bible. With all that the Bible has to say about the casting of lots, it's almost silent in telling us what was involved with the casting of lots. There's not a whole lot of details in the scriptural record. Some seem to agree on the fact that the casting of lots involved several, maybe seven or nine, some smooth stones that were all rounded, same size, that couldn't have distinguishment made between one and the other by the sensing of the hands. And there would be all black stones with one white or all white stones with one black. And somehow or another, those stones would be drawn out to make a determination. That's what some people reason, some people guess. The use of several small stones. You could see an observance of the casting of lots in the use of coins. That couldn't be distinguished by touch or feel. Put in a bag or a sack, drawn out in some order to bring to conclusion. Some say that the casting of lots is similar to the drawing of straws, where you have several straws in your hand or a person's hand, and one of those is not the length of the others, and whoever gets the short straw has the lot cast towards them. Some say that there's a similarity towards the throwing of dice or dice-like devices. I read about a judge, I forgot to write down where it was, I think it was in 2006 or 2016, who in one matter that came before him, he had the matter determined between the two by having them in legal court do rock, paper, scissors. And it was required of the judge, and that's how the determination was made. There are many things in our society that is determined by the tossing of a coin. A lot of sporting events, but a lot of practical matters as well. And there's certainly some understanding that that's feasible. The lottery system that is so popular in our state, our country, the world, is derived from this procedure of casting lots. The first three letters of the lottery, L-O-T, is derived from the casting of lots. And that wicked form of gambling. As I said, casting of lots seems to have been eliminated by the coming of the New Testament. It could be argued that the casting of lots was done away with once the scriptures were complete, once the Holy Spirit was present, and once we had the privilege of prayer. The casting of lots doesn't seem to be found in the New Testament records once you have the completed word, the presence of the Holy Spirit which came on Pentecost, and the honor and the privilege we have of prayer and calling upon the Lord. Now take your Bibles and let's go to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Verse number 33. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The cast, or the lot is cast into the lap, whether that's going to be a stone or a coin or some kind of a die or some other device. It can be cast into the lap somehow to determine the outcome of what is being considered, but the disposing of it is of the Lord. And this is important. They never cast lots to determine what God wanted them to do. They cast lots for the Lord to show them what they were to do. It wasn't about chance. It wasn't about luck. It was about a belief in the sovereignty of God. It was about a belief that God was able to make known by the casting of lots what his will was. And so the lot is cast into the lap, but the disposing thereof is of the Lord. How it comes out is the Lord's business. And we as a Christian people, we as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our day and age in which we live, we don't cast lots. We don't use any of the means that are similar to the casting of lots. We pray. We know what the scriptures teach. We should know what the scriptures teach. And we ask God to reveal to us his will by the majority vote, by the, as much as possible, the unanimous vote of God's people. We will never vote to elect a pastor. We will never vote solely with the idea of finding out who should be our next pastor. There's no luck, but there's always a belief in the sovereignty of God that should be reflected in the matter. And when we vote, it should be to find out what God wants, what God is leading us to do. See, folks, God already has it determined who your next pastor is going to be. He's already has him all singled out and prepared and ready to go. And we're never going to hold a vote to try to find him. We're going to have a vote in hopes that the Lord would make him known. We're going to have a vote whenever we have a vote so that the Lord can say, now this is the one that I want you to have. And I always feel the need to say something along these lines about voting. Some people have the idea that everything that comes up, everything that we vote on, we should always have a unanimous vote in favor of. And to that I would say, sometimes having a unanimous vote against something is just as important as having a unanimous vote for something. It's about our using the majority system. It's about our voting and being unified in voting for something or voting against something as the Lord leads us, in having him bring us to our understanding of what his will is for us as a church. There can be great unity when a church votes against something unanimously. And there's things that we should unanimously vote against. Heresy and error and false teaching, things that divide and things that harm the Lord's church and things that are not pleasing to the Lord, things that are not consistent to Scripture. We ought to be able to have unanimous votes against those things just as surely as we have unanimous votes for those things that are otherwise. We vote to find God's will. And hopefully we can vote in the calling of a pastor, whether it's this first one or another one down the line. Hopefully we can have a vote where the majority says, this is the one we believe the Lord would have us to have. And once the majority has identified the one that the Lord would have us to have, hopefully we can always have a unanimous vote to confirm that. So we don't have the casting of lots. We have the majority rule system. We have the voting and the majority voting one way or another in finding the Lord's will. But we're not voting to elect. We're not voting to determine God's will. We're voting for Him to show us what His will is. And I hope that's making a little bit of sense to you. We vote not as an exercise of luck, but believing God is sovereign over all things and He has a man He's chosen us, and we vote to find that man. Have the Lord identify that man for us. And as we go through the motions and we have that majority vote finally come up for the one that we believe the Lord would have us to have, that He would reveal to us, hopefully we can have a unanimous vote. And we'll call a man, and he'll be willing to come. And the Lord will show us who He'd have us to have, make it clear to them. And we'll have nothing but peace, nothing but harmony, nothing but going on and serving the Lord and having better days and greater days and good days lying before us. They cast forth their lots. And I want to go back to Acts 2. Acts 1. Verse 24. Through 26. And they prayed. That's what we're going to have to always do. We should do it in all matters. We certainly should do it in the replacing of a pastor, the calling of a pastor, in seeking the Lord to identify for us the pastor He'd have us to have. And they prayed and they said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men. Lord, You know the hearts of all men. You're sovereign. You know who's qualified. You know who's not. You know who You would have to take Judas's place, the betrayer, the deceiver. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen. We will, according to our way of doing things, only be considering one at a time. But we should pray, call upon the Lord, declare, God, You know the hearts of all men. You show us, when we're voting on one in particular, if this is the man that You would have us to have or You would have us to call, make it plain to us, and we vote to identify the one that the Lord has already chosen, not to choose one of our own choosing. We can go through services Sunday, come to the services the Wednesday after and go through the process of whether or not the Lord would have us to call this man as our next pastor. And we can come to a conclusion. Yes. We can come to the conclusion, no. On that Wednesday. And there is a third option. We can come to the conclusion, agreeably and unanimously, not at this time. We vote yes to call, no not to call, or not at this time. To go on with seeking another candidate, and if it's the Lord's will, coming back to the one that is being put aside for the time being. In all of these things I've experienced, and all these things I've witnessed, and all these things I believe can be proven with Scripture. And if any of this has not made sense to you, don't hesitate. But it's important for us to know how we're going to call the church's next pastor. And in pretty much this same fashion, you called me to be your pastor. Pretty much in the same fashion, you called Brother Jones to be your pastor for those 10 years. These are tried and true, proven ways where God gets the honor and the glory and His will is made known. That's everything we do as far as voting is concerned, is trying to make His will known. Not your will, not my will. I have said it before, I'll say it again. The only place you ought to be discussing these matters are here in church. Amen. These things should not be being discussed outside this church. Amen. These things should not be being discussed by two or three getting together, because you can't help but influence one another when you get into that environment, and that's a bad environment to get into. Best thing you can do is keep your lips sealed until you're in the house of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can have discussions with your brothers and sisters in Christ as the body in Christ, and you can find the Lord's will agreeably and unanimously without any of the garbage getting into the equation. Let's stand together, have a verse of song, close our service.